You could say, well, I'm made of chemicals. I'm made of, blood and bones. And what are you really made of? What is man made of? I'm going to talk tonight about the spirit, the soul, and the body of man. Those three aspects of man are mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 23 and 24. Will serve as a text for our lesson tonight. The lesson tonight is going to be mainly instructional and a true study. And I don't expect that when we get finished with it, anybody's going to be highly motivated to do this or that. But I think it is important that we understand who we are. We understand how God made us. And I believe that an understanding of that will help us to serve Him better. The Bible has a lot to say about who man is. And so if we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, Paul's expressed desire for the Thessalonians is that may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls us is faithful, who will also do it. So Paul desires that the body, the soul, and the spirit of the Christians in Thessalonica would be preserved eternally. And he says that God is faithful to do this. Man is often in Scripture depicted as a dual being, either with body and soul or with body and spirit. This verse is somewhat unique in that it has three parts to man: body, soul, and spirit. And that causes us, at least it does me, a little bit of head scratching. What is the soul and the spirit? I think we have a pretty good handle on what the body is, don't we? That's what we see when we look in the mirror every morning. that's the body. It's the thing that we feed. It's the thing that has needs. It's the thing that operates in this physical world, this material world, that surrounds us. It's the part of us that we're really most familiar with. The soul and the spirit, on the other hand, are somewhat elusive. They're elusive as far as even defining what they are, trying to understand what the soul and the spirit is, explaining their relationship to one another, and what it is that they make up as far as man's makeup is concerned. The two words, soul and spirit, are interesting in that they have a lot of different meanings. Each one of them can have a lot of different meanings. And both of them have some meanings that overlap, and sometimes they're used synonymously, actually quite a bit. Sometimes they mean the same thing. Spirit and soul might mean the same thing in a number of scriptures. We'll see that tonight as we go through our study. And that makes the understanding of their concepts and of human composition, that makes the understanding of those things even more difficult to grasp, I think. So a single word can have a lot of different meanings. Now, some words just really only mean one thing, but there are a lot of words in our English language that have many multiple meanings. The word post is a word that's like that. It can refer to a fence post, something you put on Facebook. You can post something on Facebook, right? The word post can refer to what you do when you mail a letter. It can be an accounting maneuver where you're putting something in a ledger, you're posting something to a ledger. It can even be a route that a receiver runs in football, the post route. I remember playing tight end in the ninth grade and learning how to run a post route. And then it can even refer to an army base. I lived on an army post when I was growing up a couple of times. So it can refer to all those things and actually many more. But just because it can doesn't necessarily mean that it does, right? You have to figure out what it means in a given context. And also, just because two words can mean the same thing, like post can mean, you know, something you put on Facebook, what you do with a letter. But post and poll can mean the same thing too, right? A post, somebody said, look at that post. And somebody else says, look at that poll. and they could be talking about exactly the same thing. But you never take a letter to the poll office, right? You never take a letter to the poll office. And so you see what the problem is. When you have words that mean the same thing, and then each separately has a lot of different meanings, and then those words are used a lot in a piece of literature and inspired scripture that what we're talking about tonight, sometimes it's hard to discern exactly what it is that we're talking about and understand. And now, tonight, we're talking about what we're made of and what we're all about and how God created us, with soul and spirit and body. As we said, spirit and soul have a lot of various meanings. The word soul in the Old Testament comes from the Hebrew word nephesh. It can refer to animal life. If you look at Genesis, I'm going to make a lot of quick references here. You may not have time to turn. But in Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, God created an abundance of living creatures. And the word there, living creatures, is from nephesh. It can refer to a person, Numbers 31 and verse 19, a person being killed in that context. It can refer to a dead body in Numbers 6 and verse 6. So the soul in the Hebrew language, this word refers, has several different meanings, and that's not even all that we could notice in the Old Testament. The Greek word in the New Testament that's translated soul is the word psuche, or psyche, if you will. We get our word psychology from that, which is really literally the study of the soul. But that word in the New Testament can refer to persons or individuals. You remember 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, 8 souls were saved through water, talking about the salvation of Noah and his family, their physical salvation. The word soul can refer to life itself. In John chapter 13 and verse 38, Jesus asked Peter, "Will you lay down your life for my sake?" You might be interested to know that the word life there is psuche, the word that's elsewhere translated soul. "Will you lay down your life for myself?" So soul, that word can mean life. It can mean that which exists after the body is killed. Jesus in Matthew 10:28 speaks of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. So the soul is something that lives on, at least in that context, lives on after death. So it means a lot of different things, both in the Old Testament and New Testament. That's just a sampling. The word spirit even has more meanings than the word soul does. The word spirit in both Hebrew, there are a couple of words that are used, ruach and neshama, and the Greek word pneuma. In both languages, in all three of those words, the word literally means wind. The literal translation is wind. But by analogy, it refers to what we call, and what is translated often, spirit. And the thing is, like the wind, you cannot see the wind, and you cannot see spirit. So that's why the word is used to describe that which is spirit. It's an invisible force. It's an invisible thing. But you know that it's real. You know that it's there. And so this word that really means wind is translated spirit, and it's not talking about the wind. It's talking about something besides the wind. Jesus compares the two in John chapter 3 and verse 8, the wind and the spirit. You know, it's the wind, he says, it goes about and blows wherever it wills. And he says, so is he who's born of the spirit. So Jesus makes an analogy between the two there. So the word spirit in scripture is used in just a variety of ways. And you have to really be careful when you consider the meaning of spirit in a given text. You might look at the word someplace and think it's referring, for instance, to the Holy Spirit. And there are a number of texts in the New Testament where maybe it is and maybe it isn't. And your understanding of that text is going to really be altered by whether or not spirit by itself is referring to the Holy Spirit of God or to man's spirit or to something else. And because this word has so many different meanings, you have to be really cautious in saying, well, it means this over here, so it must mean that over there, and applying that same definition everywhere you see it, because you'll get confused and mixed up really carefully. You have to carefully consider the context, especially in ascribing any meaning to the word spirit. A lot of false doctrines in this world today have originated by attaching the wrong meaning to the word spirit in a given context. And I don't have time tonight to get into all of the various false doctrines that have originated from that, but there are quite a number of them. But let's think about, let me just show you a lot of the different meanings that there are in Scripture, and notice these with me. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1, the Old Testament word ruach, the Hebrew word, refers there to the wind, the storms and the wind. God made a wind to pass over the earth, Genesis 8 and verse 1 says. It can refer to the breath of life, the breath that goes in and out, if you will, of a living creature, into life-breathing creatures. The breath of life, Genesis 16 and verse 17. It can refer to breath itself. Job in Job 9 and verse 18 talks about how that God would not allow him to catch his breath. Okay, using the word for spirit on that occasion. It can refer to a non-fleshly intelligent being. And with all of the mythology and spookiness with the Halloween that was just celebrated here, you know, a lot of people probably had that kind of spirit on their minds, these, you know, so-called ghosts and things like that. I don't know about the existence of ghosts and so on, but there are spirits, there are beings that don't inhabit bodies, and the Bible uses the word spirit to talk about, to refer to those kinds of beings. And we see that in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 22 and 21 and 22, a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord. It's obviously happening in the spiritual realm. Some being comes and stands before the Lord. The word spirit can and often does refer to a disposition or an attitude. And here, by the way, I think is one place where we misunderstand its usage at times. If you look at a passage like Ecclesiastes 7, verses 8 and 9, the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. And so they're really, the word spirit is used to talk about and describe a disposition, an attitude, if you will. In Numbers 14 and verse 24, my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully. Well, God's not saying there that somehow Caleb's spirit is a different spirit from a human standpoint. You know, there's a different kind of being in there than there is in you and me. That's not what he's saying. He's saying there's a different disposition that Caleb had. He has a different attitude than others. Ezekiel 18 and verse 31, cast away from you all the transgressions which you've committed and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. God's telling people to have a new attitude, change your attitude, is basically what he's saying. So you have that usage that's fairly common in Scripture. When you go over to the New Testament, as I mentioned, the Greek word is pneuma. We get our words like pneumonia, comes from that, which is a problem with breathing, right? Pneumatic, which are tools that operate under air pressure, comes from that word. There are a number of other words that we have in English from this word pneuma. And as I mentioned, John 3 and verse 8, the wind blows. The word there is the word for spirit. It's used to refer to breath in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8. The coming of the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth, it says. Of course, as we mentioned already, it's a word that's used to refer to the Holy Spirit. Numerous places in the Bible. And John 1 and verse 32, I saw the Spirit descending in the form of a dove, talking about the Holy Spirit. This word is used to refer to demons and unclean spirits in places in Scripture. Matthew 8:16, he cast out the spirits with a word, talking about what we normally refer to as demons. And then Luke 4:33, a spirit of an unclean demon. So demons are made of spirit. But also angels are primarily spiritual beings, ministering spirits sent forth, it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, as it describes what angels are and what their work is. And also, in the New Testament, the word spirit can refer to character or moral qualities, somewhat like it did in the Old Testament. Godly women are to have a gentle and quiet spirit, really referring there to their attitude or their disposition, their character and their moral quality. Spirit can also be used to refer to a purpose or an aim. It's an interesting use of it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18, Paul's talking about he and Titus and their work. And he said, did we not walk in the same spirit? And what he's saying there, didn't we have the same goal and the same purpose and aim? And weren't we going for the same thing? Philippians 1:27, stand fast in one spirit. Again there, that has to do with an aim or a goal, I think, as well as a disposition. Well, that's a lot of different definitions, isn't it? And so you can see when we think about our text in 1 Thessalonians 5, and Paul is saying he wants the body, the soul, and the spirit of man to be preserved at the coming of the Lord. What are we talking about there when we're talking about the soul and the spirit of man? Which one of these many definitions applies to either one of those words in that particular context? And we're getting back to the question of what are we made of? What are we really, you know, self-understanding is so important, folks. Understand who we are and what we're composed of will really help us understand what's important in life and what's important for us. But the question is not easy to answer. Soul and spirit can refer to the exact same aspect of man. In other words, they're used at times completely synonymously to refer to exactly the same thing. The soul and the spirit are the part of man that is capable of desiring God. You see it in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 9. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. I'm desiring you with my soul. I'm seeking you with my spirit. And I believe that's a Hebrew parallelism. He's saying the same thing twice, really. And using soul and spirit entirely synonymously. Talking about the same thing. So with the soul, he's seeking God. With the spirit, he's seeking God. It's the same thing. You can see that the soul, spirit, is the part of us that truly knows who we are and what we're all about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? Your spirit knows all about you. Knows stuff about you that, you know, nobody else who has a physical body knows. But interestingly, all of the stuff that your spirit knows about you, God knows about you. In fact, there's an indication that he uses your spirit to know who you really are. If you look back in Proverbs 20 and verse 27, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. So by knowing our spirit, God knows who we really are on the inside. And he knows even more than that. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So your spirit may not know something about yourself that God does know. But the word soul is used in exactly the same way. Your soul knows all about you too. Psalm 139 and verse 14, I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works and that my soul knows very well. The psalmist's soul knew about his creation and his makeup in that text. So the spirit soul, again, same thing, is part of us that truly knows us. The soul spirit experiences emotion. Both soul and spirit can experience sorrow, for instance. Psalm 35:12, the sorrow of my soul. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 15, Hannah described herself as a woman of a sorrowful spirit. So both spirit and soul can be sorrowful. Both spirit and soul can rejoice. Psalm 35 and verse 9, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. Luke 1:47, Mary said, my spirit has rejoiced. Again, spirit and soul experience emotion. They're the emotional part of man, or at least part of that makeup. Both the soul and the spirit struggle against temptation. And so, in this way, they mean the same thing at times. In Mark 14 and verse 38, Jesus tells his disciples, watch and pray, lest you enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Their spirits were fighting against temptation. But in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, Peter warns us to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against not the spirit, but the soul. And so the soul battles temptation as well. Both spirit and soul struggle against temptation. The soul, spirit of man, leaves the body at death. Now here's something we're going to slow down a little bit and think about this. what happens when a man dies. We normally say, well, as James says in James 2:26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so when a man dies, we say, well, the spirit leaves the body. Well, you know what else happens then? The soul leaves the body. You get that out of Genesis 35 and verse 8. So it was, talking about Rachel when she died, so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, her soul was departing as she died. So both the spirit and the soul leave the body at death. So Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7 will say, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it, at least in eventuality. Both the spirit and soul of man can be saved. We normally think of the salvation of the soul. And somehow we have the idea that the spirit is always different from that. The spirit's not really saved. Well, sometimes the spirit is different from that, but not always. The spirit can also be referred to that part of man which gets saved. And you say, well, where do you get that? How about 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, where the Corinthians are told to withdraw from somebody, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now here's this person's spirit, as you know, there's some false teaching going around that a person's spirit, when he becomes a Christian, is taken up and saved right then. That's a person's spirit is saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, when Christ comes again. That's when the spirit is saved. And so the spirit saved, and certainly the soul is subject, is an object of salvation as well. Peter speaks of it in 1 Peter 1 and verse 9, the salvation of your souls. James speaks of it in James 1:21, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So in all of these ways, spirit and soul can refer to exactly the same aspect of man. And there's nothing wrong with using them interchangeably to refer to this part, these parts, these aspects of man, because the Bible uses them that way. You can see in all these verses. But what we're driving to tonight is, again, getting back to our text, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. There's a body, a soul, and a spirit. And somehow all three of them are what comprise man in one, at least in one way of looking at it. And so, how are there differences between the soul and the spirit of man? Maybe that's really the question. Even though there's a close connection between the soul and the spirit, and we've demonstrated that in the verses we've looked at tonight, even though there's that close connection, and the words often refer to exactly the same thing, it is possible, though difficult, to make a distinction between soul and spirit. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, and notice this with me. The Word of God, the writer says, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow. Well, let's think about that last thing first. If you had a knife that was sharp enough to, you know, kind of divide the bone and the joint from the marrow, that's some pretty nifty cut. That's some pretty careful cuts that have to be made to do that just exactly. We know there's a difference between the joints and the marrow, but it's really hard to distinguish. I mean, if you throw a piece of bone out to your dog, you know, now he's chewing on the joint there. No, he's chewing on the marrow. Now, which one is it? It'd be pretty hard to distinguish sometimes. Well, the Word of God can distinguish all the way between joints and marrow. Now let's back up. There's a difference between soul and spirit. But it might be pretty hard to distinguish. It might be pretty hard to cut that line. It's amazing that the Word of God is powerful enough to do that. The Word of God can distinguish between soul and spirit. But it's not an easy thing to do. That's the implication of this passage. And so what I'm going to say in the next few minutes is not an easy thing to do. What we're going to study, I should say, in the next few minutes, to try to distinguish between soul and spirit. The spirit of man, if we try to make any kind of distinction at all, and really understand what's being said in 1 Thessalonians, the spirit of man can be thought of as the life force of and the soul can be thought of as the being or the person. I think that's a distinction that is made in Scripture. If you look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, you see both of these concepts right there. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath, and that word is one of our words for spirit. It's neshima. He breathed into his nostrils the breath or the spirit of life, and man became a living being. And the word being there, actually the King James Version has soul. It is that Hebrew word nefesh. So God breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. There's the life force, and he becomes at that moment a living soul. So there's a distinction that we might make between spirit and soul. Spirit makes you alive. Soul is who you are when you are alive. And that distinction appears to me to run throughout Scripture in a number of places. It's not really obvious in a lot of places, but I think that's a distinction that we can make, and that's probably intended there in 1 Thessalonians. The soul is the person. The spirit, when it departs, the person returns to the earth. The spirit is that life force, that breath that animates man and makes us alive. But the soul is the person. So you have verses like Mark chapter 14 and verse 34, where Jesus said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." He says, "My soul." What does he mean, my soul? He means he is. His person is. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful. He's talking about himself as a person. In Luke 12 and verse 19, the rich fool, you remember that context. "I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. I will say to my soul," what's he doing? What do we call it today? Come on, you older folks do it a lot, right? You're talking to yourself. You're talking to yourself. "My soul will say, I have." So he's talking to himself. So you see the soul there is his person, if you will. When both words appear in the same passage, like they do in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, there's an obvious focus with both of them on that part of man which is not material. We can see the body. We can't see the soul, and we can't see the spirit. What's intended is that we understand that the words are referring to the spiritual makeup of man, their whole spiritual being, that which is not seen, that which is inward, as opposed to the body, which refers to the outward man. From what we have seen, from how the words are used, both soul and spirit are used throughout Scripture, it seems consistent in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, understand the passage to mean that the Spirit is that breath of life or that life force, but it also comprehends some intellect, emotions, and will. On the other hand, the soul may include the intellect, emotions, and will, but also is a person, his identity as himself. So in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we have man conceived as having three parts: the body, the soul, and the spirit. We haven't talked much about the body, and I think we need to for a minute. Because what happens when we think of man as a dual being, as a three-part being, a tripartite being? We focus, if we're spiritually minded, we really get focused on that soul and the spirit. We think, the body doesn't count for much. The body's not eternal, is it? Or is it? Well, in its present form, it's not. But we present our bodies, Romans 12 and verse 1, our bodies, a living sacrifice. Sounds like the body might be kind of important too, huh? As part of who we are. What I want to leave us with tonight is that Paul's desire here is that the body, the soul, and the spirit, all three, be sanctified, be pure, be set apart, and be found blameless, all three, body, soul, and spirit, all of you, all that's in you, your body, soul, and spirit, be found blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why does your body have to be found blameless? Your body's going to be rotten in the ground, isn't it? What does that have to do with anything? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. Here's the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So, yeah, you're going to sow this old material body and it's never going to exist again, but out of it's going to be raised a spiritual body made of something that will endure forever, and you'll have that spiritual body. So your body's kind of important as well. And Paul says he prays that the Thessalonians would have all three preserved at the coming of the Lord. I don't know if this lesson helps clarify anything for anybody about who we are and how we need to serve God with all of ourselves. How we need to prepare all of what we're made of to meet the Lord one day. But that's the point. That's the point Paul's making. We are body, soul, and spirit. And it all needs to be ready to meet the Lord. And while we're here on this earth, every bit of it needs to be used to glorify God. Let's glorify God with our entire selves. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Your body, your soul, your spirit, given totally over to glorifying God and being prepared to meet the Lord when He comes. Are you prepared? Your body, your soul, and your spirit? There's an interconnectedness between the three, of course. If one's not doing well spiritually, the other two aren't either. You can't say, well, you know, my spirit's doing okay, but my body's, I've been living in sin over here, but my spirit's, no, that's not how it works. They're all interconnected. They're all what makes up you. And so if you know you're not right in your spirit, if you know you're not right in your soul, if you know you're not right with your body, doing right, thinking right, serving the Lord and glorifying Him in one aspect of your person, you're not right with Him at all. So let's think about who we are, what makes us up, make sure that all of us are, all that makes us up, our spirit, our soul, our body, is right with God tonight while we stand and while we sing.